Amen. All right, we're in Daniel chapter number 10. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 12. It says here, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Skip down to verse number 20. It says, "Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I am coming to thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come." And the title of the sermon this evening is What Satan Can and Can't Do, Part 2. And really, if I were to subtitle, it would simply be Puppeteering the Rulers of This World. Okay? Now, you can stay there in Daniel chapter number 10. I'm just going to give you just a brief overview of what we went over this morning as far as what Satan can do. And I didn't get a chance to finish even like half of the notes that I had this morning. And I really spent a lot of time with what Satan can do to unsafe people. And we talked about how in John chapter 10, the Bible tells us that Satan comes as a thief to steal, to kill, and to destroy, right? What does he do? He steals the key of knowledge. He tries to steal the ability to know what it is, the right way of salvation, that it's by faith, but it's by grace through faith. How does he do that? Through institutions. He does that through secular colleges and schooling, through the wisdom of this world to try to impede people from coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now look, there's people out there who love truth, but the fact remains is that if they don't come to the saving knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ, they can love truth all they want. They will be forever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that is an avenue that Satan can use to try to keep people from getting saved. I mean, you see it on social media all the time. People who believe like us in regards to, you know, Zionism or even end times Bible prophecy, they understand the agenda of our government and pedophilia and all these wicked schemes that Satan is using, but yet they're wrong in salvation. Right. You know, they believe you have to repent of your sins. So these people think that they're righteous. They think they know the truth, but they don't because their foundation is faulty. And that is an avenue, that is a category that Satan uses in order to get people off of what the true way of salvation really is. So he deceives to provide a different way of salvation. He seeks to silence the righteous, you know, through what's called hate speech, right? They try to silence those who are rightly dividing the word of truth, who are preaching the word of God. They try to, he uses people to make us look bad, right? Oh, these guys are a bunch of hate preachers. They hate the homosexuals. They want to kill them. You know, they're anti-Semitic. They're racist against the Jews. You know, the list goes on and on. And what he'll do is he'll use people like that to slander righteous Christians so that the world who are, the people who are not saved will be basically, they won't come to us for the truth. You know, they'll be turned off to the truth. And that is an avenue that he uses there. He comes to steal, to kill the righteous, and also to destroy. And what was that? It's basically the fact that God uses Satan as a tool of destruction, right? And I'm going to talk about that later on in the sermon. Now, we also talked about what can Satan do to the unsaved? Well, he can infiltrate and blind the minds of the masses. He does this through world system, religious institutions, through the love of money. He can possess the common people. You know, I mean, we've run into possessed people here. I've run into possessed people in my personal life. And the vast majority of them were on drugs. The vast majority of them were on PCP. They were on some sort of mind-altering substance that caused them to behave in a different way. And we can see, according to the Bible, that they're just possessed by a devil. They're possessed by demons. He uses mind-altering substances like drugs. He also uses music, right? He uses gangster rap and rock music and country music. You know, hey, I'm saying it's probably true, you know. Causes them to get depressed because their dog died and, you know, they got a barbecue stain on their white t-shirt or whatever. You know, he uses the occult, right? Satanism and Ouija boards and things of the occult, divination, you know, these things that, what's the sensory deprivation? Is that what it's called, right? As a means to get people off the truth, okay? He uses this to possess the common people. And we talked about that this morning. But he also can use and puppeteer the rulers of this world and use them to carry out his agenda. And that's where we find ourselves in Daniel chapter number 10. Look down at your Bibles again in verse number 12, or look at verse 13. It says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia. This is not referring to a literal physical prince. It's not referring to a ruler, though that is commonly used as a physical person who's ruling over a state or a region. This is a spiritual battle that we're seeing here. It says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Verse 20, then said he, knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. This is referring to demonic forces that I believe operate as a hierarchy in the spiritual realm that Satan uses and delegates to different regions of the world to rule over them and place spiritual strongholds in that area to impede people from believing the gospel, to impede people from hearing the word of God, to hearing the truth. So when it talks about the prince of Persia and the prince of Grecia, I believe these are referring to actual devils, demons, that Satan is using to create strongholds in an area. Now, this is true in the life of Daniel, or excuse me, in the time period of Daniel, but it's also true today. You know, America has a demon over it. And I don't know if it's Satan himself. It could be. And we're going to look later on where Satan had influence over a region of land. Okay. But whatever it is, whatever demon it is, they're being successful. You know, this nation is not becoming more Christianized. It's actually becoming more de-Christianized. And that's because the agenda is being fulfilled through these demons that are over this nation. Now, go to Ephesians chapter number 6 here. Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. So we see here that, you know, the Bible's telling us that there are these dark forces that are working behind the scenes in the spiritual realm that are influencing leaders of this world. You know, and look, you look at the actions of the leaders of this world. You look at the actions of the dictators and the tyrants of the emperors of Rome and Roman history. You know, these people were demon possessed. You know, these emperors, Julius Caesar, you have Nero, and different emperors who were just given over to vile affections. They were reprobates. They were sodomites. They were into pedophilia. There were tyrants who took pleasure in killing common people and enslaving them. I mean, this is they're inventors of evil things. And, you know, Satan uses them to oppress people from not just living a normal life, but also keep them from hearing the truth, okay? Now, look at Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So right off the bat, we see in verse 12, we should never try to take up arms against the government, right? You know, obviously we understand Trump is wicked and, you know, this new fag that's running for president is wicked. We understand that. We know that every governor, most every governor, if not all of them, are wicked. Politicians are very wicked. But here's the thing. Our agenda should never be, well, let's go ahead and create anarchy and fight against the government. Because in all actuality, we're not in a physical battle. We're in a spiritual battle. That is what God emphasizes within his word, is that we are fighting a spiritual battle. And he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That's another word for prince. Against powers. That's authorities. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. I.e. the president of the United States. I.e. every single ruler and dictator and, you know, prime minister of this world, these people are being influenced by demons. We're fighting against them, but not in a physical battle. You say, how do we fight against these devils and these demons and these rulers? By preaching against them. By helping people to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is the war that we're interested in. We're not interested in getting into a physical fight with politicians or trying to physically harm people to try to win this war. Why? Because these things don't matter. Everything's going to burn. We care for and emphasize and focus on the souls of men. But the souls of men can only be rescued from the fire when we help them to understand on a mental basis the truth. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And make no mistake about it, we are wrestling with them. Because it tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, and he goes through this hierarchy right here. This is what we're fighting up against. This is what we're fighting. This is what we're wrestling up against. You know, and look, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So how do we pull down strongholds? By setting up a local New Testament church in a city, right? And training soul winners to go out and preach the gospel. By having a red hot fiery preacher behind the pulpit ripping face on sin. Calling a spade, you know, preaching against the sinfulness of this world. Opening the eyes of the people who have been blinded. That's how we fight. Those are the weapons of our warfare, okay? And in fact, when you go through the spiritual armor in Ephesians chapter 6, probably the most important piece of armor is actually an offensive weapon, which is the sword of the Lord. Sword of the Spirit, right? That we use to expose, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So let me give you an example. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse number 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now, keep in mind that numbering the people was a very sinful thing in the eyes of God. In fact, he commanded the kings not to do that. Right. Now, why did he command them not to number the people? Why did he command them don't number the soldiers? Because of the fact that he wanted his people to depend on him to win the war. Okay, he wanted his people to have faith in him that he could win the war. The war is the battle is the Lord's. It's of the Lord, right? So numbering the people is insinuating that God cannot do it himself, that we need to make sure that we have our ducks in order kind of thing. And so Satan, we see here, provokes David, who's a saved man. He provokes him to number the people. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. I mean, when you got Joab, you know, trying to tell you to like, don't do that. I mean, you know, you're going down the deep path right there. When Joab, who's pretty conniving, he's pretty like wicked himself. I mean, he's like murdering people left and right. When he's like, hey, man, don't do this. I mean, I wouldn't even go as far as the number of the people, right? He said, Joab said, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my Lord, the king, as they are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Now, we can't give Joab too much credit because later on, he acts like he numbers the people, and then he doesn't even bring the full number. So he basically like disobeys David, you know what I mean? But we see here that Satan, not the prince of Grisha, not the prince of Persia, Satan himself takes it upon himself to move and provoke David to number the people, to disobey God. Now, if he can do this to a saved person, how much more can he do this to someone who is not saved? Some wicked politician who's probably long ago became a reprobate, you know, and obtain that seat of authority through wicked means, you know, through flatteries and unjust gain and for the sake of money because they're greedy, a filthy lucre. How much more can you use someone like that? You know, and look, you say, well, how can I practically apply this? We obviously understand that Satan and his minions are responsible for influencing the politicians of our day. How do I apply that to myself? Don't put your hope in politicians. Amen. Amen. Don't place your hope in any politician. Right. Well, what if they say they're Christian? They're lying to you. Amen. They're lying. Look, you think of like Nebuchadnezzar, who even I believe them. Nebuchadnezzar got saved later on. Amen. But prior to that, he's giving glory to God, but he's still making a statue of himself. You know what I mean? He's just kind of flattering the people of God. Like, oh, you know, your God is the greatest God. And then he, you know, edifies a statue in commemoration of himself. So after he's given the vision, he's like, hey, you know, he gives him the vision of something that's going to take place in the end times. And how does he take it as? That's a good idea for a statue here. And he ends up making this image of himself. Where he's like, man, you missed the whole point of the image in your dream. It's supposed to signify what's going to take place in the end times, right? You know, we should never place our faith in politicians in the White House. And the reason I say this is because a lot of Christians do. You know, I come from the old IFB, and I've heard that many times over. You know, your vote counts, and make sure you vote, and, you know, go for the guy who's closest to the Bible, the Republican, of course, are the closest to the Bible. Yeah, really? You know, when they voted in, they wanted to vote in some Mormon. What's that Mormon guy's name? Mitt Romney. I would tell people, like, isn't he Mormon? And they're like, yeah, but he holds the values. What values? Isn't that guy into, like, aren't they, like, into polygamy and stuff? Like, don't they serve, like, another Jesus? But here's the thing. The reason why they want to vote in someone who's closest to the Bible is because they want politicians to fight their battles for them. They want these unsaved, wicked people to fight the battles that they're supposed to be fighting. They want the politicians to preach the sermons that they're supposed to be preaching. You know, they want the politicians to ban the homos and don't let them get married and stand up for Christian values. That's what you're supposed to be doing, buddy. You're not supposed to place your faith in politicians. They're not the pastors of the land. In fact, they're being influenced by demons. And they're influencing the nation and a bunch of dumb Christians, you know, to side with them. And you know what? You wonder why so many Christians are just desensitized to the Word of God. Why? Because they've been so ingrained with the ideologies and the news talk and the rhetoric of the politicians, they no longer hear truth. You know, truth is being taken from them because they placed their faith in Egypt. They placed their faith in the shadow of Pharaoh and of Egypt. And guess what? Egypt and the shadow of Pharaoh is going to be their shame. So how do we apply this? Well, we recognize that these politicians, presidents, whoever, they're being influenced by demons. Therefore, we should not place our faith in them. Okay? And I hate it when Christians try to make it seem like, oh, but America is a Christian nation. And, you know, Trump, though he's not a Christian, you have Mike Pence, who's like the Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar and these kings. It's like, what in the world are you talking about? You're living in Lala. America will never be like the nation of Israel of times past, where it was like a theocracy and they revered God. Oh, but it says in God we still trust on the dollar bill. It's a different God. It's Satan. It says in God we still trust next to the Eye of Horus with the Egyptian pyramid. Hello? Are we awake? As pagan images in the back of the dollar. Okay? So don't fool yourself into thinking that. What Christians need to do today is just take it upon themselves the responsibility to fight the battles that God has deputized us to fight. Priests are, oh, but how are we going to turn things around? God's never called us to save America. God's never called us to save any nation. He's called us to save the individuals found within nations. Because that's what he cares about. You know what he cares about? The spiritual nation. You know, the chosen generation. That's who he cares about. We got to make sure that we protect America and American values and policies. No, we got to make sure we protect biblical policies and values. Regardless of what race they are, regardless of where they come from, we want to get them saved and help them to adhere to the Bible. Amen? Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And that really, at the end of the day, that's what it is. Christians and pastors have become afraid to stand up on truth, so they go to the unsaved politicians hoping that they'll stand up for truth for them. Oh, if we don't say anything, we're going to lose our rights. You know, if we don't vote for them, we're going to lose our rights. You know, no, you're going to lose your rights if you don't exercise your rights. That's how you lose your rights. So you need the permission of some politician to go soul winning, to preach against the homos. You know, your faith is not in God. Your faith is not in the Bible. Okay? And I don't know where the Baptist church has veered off. It obviously, it was before I was born. Because I was born into this, where churches were just, you know, Zionist, and they were just all about the politicians and the Republicans and all this, you know, and it was just kind of like known that if you're Baptist, you're Republican. When I went to church, if you're Baptist, you're just automatically Republican, you know, growing up spiritually in my old church. You know, I'm neither Republican nor Democrat. Amen. I'm a Christian. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. And then I'm new IFB, amen? Like, Republican or Democrat is nowhere in the categories. I don't want to be associated with anything like that, okay? Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. Let's see where this political movement is going to take us. Verse 7 says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." I wonder if the Antichrist is going to be like Republican or something, you know? To just deceive Christians. Because the ultimate politician of this world, the ultimate one who's just going to bring peace is who? The Antichrist. Yep. According to them, bring peace, right? The one who's going to rule over everything, the one who's going to have the New World Order, who's going to inherit the New World Order, is the Antichrist. This is where your politics and politicians are heading. So the application there is that we should never place our faith in politics. Hey, if they make some rule or some law in our favor, great. You should. You should make it all in our favor.
Amen.
Okay, and shame on you if you don't. But don't expect me to thank you if you do make them in our favor. Don't expect me to just grovel and worship you because you took the homos out of the White House. Good, you should have.
Yeah.
And you should do much more than that. Oh, what if they started, you know, helping us as Christians? Great. But I was going to do it anyways. Because God has already told us we can do these things. God has already commanded us to preach the word of God. God has already told us to preach the gospel to every creature. Therefore, we don't need the permission of man to do those things, okay? So that's the end of that list, okay? So that's what Satan can do to the unsaved. Now, what can he do to the saved? Well, just let me briefly mention two things here. Obviously, he can tempt us. Okay, we see that with Jesus Christ, that he tempted Jesus Christ. Let me read to you from, go to Luke chapter 22. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 5. It says, "Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." So we see here that Satan can actually tempt us. You say, well, that's pretty basic. I already know that. Well, the reason I'm stating that is because a lot of Christians want to blame Satan for the sins in their life.
Yep.
But Satan can't make anybody sin. You know, you can't blame the devil for your decision to sin.
Yep.
Why? Because he can only tempt you to sin. And even in that case, he's using your own weaknesses against you.
Right.
Okay. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 31. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." So, what we see here is that Satan does tempt us with sin, but he also tempts us with trials. When we have, you know, maybe our faith is weak, maybe we're not strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and we're tempted to compromise our biblical convictions, Satan is desiring to sift us as wheat. And this is in the manner of which he can do it, okay? Whether it's our own weaknesses, maybe it's because we're afraid, maybe it's through discouragements, maybe it's through depression, anxiety, you know, trials of life, the circumstances of the situations in your life, he can use those against you. But at the end of the day, he can't force you to do anything because you're saved. Okay, and not only that, he can deceive us. Okay, I was talking with some of the guys after service, Sunday morning service, and we're talking about Zionism, you know, and I was telling them, like, I remember when I was a Zionist at one point. Okay, now who said what? Just kidding. You were too. I remember And I wasn't like a hardcore Zionist. Like, I didn't have like the Star Rem fan tatted on my back and stuff and the flag on my mug or whatever. Like, I didn't really care for those things, okay? But I just thought, because I've always heard it, that the Jews were God's chosen people. That's just what I've always thought. And I remember I talked to a friend of mine, and somehow we're getting in the conversation, and he's just like ripping on Jews. He's just ripping on. And I was like, whoa, dude. I was like, dude, those are God's chosen people. And he was like, what? And he just started like going off on me. And he's like, they adhere to religion of the Jews adhere to the religion of Judaism, and you know, that's the religion of the Pharisees, and they killed Jesus. And I'm just like, what the heck is this guy talking about? But he really opened my eyes, and he was just like, study it out. And I remember, and look, at this point, I was probably saved for like, I don't know, like 6 or 7 years. So I had read the Bible through many times over. You know, in Bible college, you're like required to read the Bible many times over in Bible college. But just in my personal reading, and I remember studying the issue out, and I thought to myself, man, I can't believe I missed this. And like, honestly, I was embarrassed, to be quite frank with you. I was embarrassed. I was like ashamed. Because I had read the Bible so many times, I'm like, how in the world could I miss this? Like, you know, I love the book of John. I'm like, John 8:44, how can I have missed that? Galatians 3, Galatians 4, Romans 2, Romans 9 through 11, you know, Revelation 2, they which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And I remember kicking myself thinking, how in the world could I miss that? And I was kind of like kicking myself, just kind of frustrated because I just missed it. And then I kind of realized I was deceived. And I don't know what, I can't explain to you what that feels like. I guess if I were to try to express what it's like to be deceived, it's basically like you're looking at something and you're not really looking at it. And you just kind of read over it and you don't really think about it. Now, obviously it didn't help that they weren't teaching doctrine at our church, especially in regards to the Jews, you know, and in fact, they weren't teaching for it and they weren't teaching against it. So it was kind of good in that sense because of the fact that, you know, Zionism wasn't like ingrained in me like a whole lot. But that helped me to understand that, yeah, Christians could even be deceived even in the simplest, most clearest doctrine sometimes due to preconceived ideas and notions. And I think what it is that, you know, in our church, in the old IFB, because it wasn't challenged, we didn't want to study it out. There's no reason to study it out. Like the pre-tribulation rapture, it was never challenged. It was just kind of all across the board. Everyone believed that. Therefore, you just didn't study it out. But once you came to that, the truth of those subjects and those topics, then it's just like, what in the world? It's all over. And then when I began to read the Bible after that, I'm like, it's like on every page. Every parable, every book, one of the major themes of the New Testament is replacement theology. One of the major themes of the New Testament. And then you just like the scales fall off from your eyes, you know? But it really helped me to realize that even Christians can be deceived because I was deceived, okay? And that's why I try to be merciful to people who are Zionists, but they're saved. You know, they're just deceived. And they need someone to tell them the truth. Now, I really don't have mercy for those that after you show them the truth, they're just like stubborn and stiff-necked and they just rather look away and not look at it and not adhere to it. At that point, you're just being dumb. You're just being stubborn. You're being stiff-necked. You're being obstinate. Right. You're basically just rejecting the truth is what you're doing. You know, because when someone showed me the truth, it was offensive, but then it's just like, well, it's right there. I want to believe the Bible. That's what it is. But Satan can deceive you. And, you know, Satan has deceived many Christians in a lot of different areas, okay? And, you know, you think of dispensationalism, for example. You know, he used the Scofield Reference Bible to deceive many people, okay? Now, that's like foreign to our generation as Christians now, because it's like, what in the world, how can you be deceived by that? But, you know, when it's accepted all across the board by every Christian, no one questions it, that's how you get deceived by it, you know? And so he can tempt us. He can deceive us. He said, how do we overcome that deception? Well, thankfully, there's always someone who knows the truth. Amen. And when that person comes along with the truth, accept it if it's the truth. Yeah. That's how you can overcome it. Amen. But here's the thing. If you choose to reject the truth, even if you're a Christian, that's dangerous ground for you. Because at that point, God will begin to remove knowledge from you. And look, I don't want knowledge to be removed from this brain. I'm thankful for the knowledge that I've been given, that I've been taught, that I've learned. I mean, since we started the church, I felt like just within myself, I've grown. Just being here, myself, studying, I feel like I've grown. I don't want to lose that. Therefore, if I'm wrong, I want to know that I'm wrong. And learn that which is right. Okay? So he can deceive us. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And look, no marvel, right? He's the father of lies. He has perfected the art of lying. How? Through mixing lies with truth. Okay? And that's a whole sermon in and of itself. So he can tempt us. He can deceive us. Hey, he can hinder us too. Okay? And look, I'm thankful that this is in the Bible because of the fact that the Apostle Paul is one of the greatest Christians of the New Testament, and he himself has stated that Satan hindered him. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. This guy sounds like an anti-Semite. And they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, I want you to notice that in context, how did Satan hinder them? Through the Jews. Because he says there that the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus, their own prophets, had persecuted, they pleased not God, contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So how does Satan hinder God's people? He does it through wicked and unreasonable men. That's how he can do it. Okay? Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'll read to you from Romans chapter 15, verse 20. I'll read to you from verse 21. It says, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. So what do we want when we go out and preach the gospel? What do we want to happen when we go to Santa Maria? We want the word of God to have free course. In other words, it's able to just shoot straight to the heart without any hindrances, without any road bumps, without any wicked or unreasonable man trying to hinder the word of God. We want it to just have a straight shot, right? Not have to go through any barriers, blockades, speed bumps, just a free course into the heart of the sinner so they can get saved. Verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. So how does he hinder God's people? Through unreasonable and wicked men. These are known as reprobates. Now look, reprobates can hinder us a little bit, but they're not going to stop us. There's a big difference. So before the fags and the reprobates get on, like, yeah, we're going to try to hinder you. Go ahead, but you're not going to stop me. You can try to hinder the soul winning, but we're going to keep soul winning. You can try to hinder the preaching by reporting the videos, but we're still going to preach more. There's always another sermon to preach. We can always preach on Romans 1. We could always preach on 2 Peter chapter 2. We could always preach on the book of Jude. We could always preach on Leviticus 20:13. You can hinder us, but you can't stop us. But it can be a hindrance, you know, from doing the work of God. That's how what Satan uses. He uses his puppets, his reprobate, filthy puppets to try to hinder us, not stop us because they can't. You say, well, what about people in time past who have stopped? Well, the reprobates didn't stop them. They stopped. And may there be a lesson to us that Satan can't stop us. We can only really stop ourselves, you know. By allowing yourself to become discouraged, afraid, lazy, apathetic towards the things of God. That's the only thing that can stop you. You know, sometimes your greatest enemy is yourself. You are your greatest enemy. You are the one who can keep you from doing what God wants you to do. Not Satan. Don't blame it on the devil. Oh, it's the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You did it. It was you. You can keep yourself from reading the Bible. You can keep yourself from praying. You can keep yourself from soul winning. You can keep yourself from standing from the truth. You! God has given you a free will. to do what he wants you to do. It's your choice. These reprobates can hinder us, but they can't stop us. Okay? And look, they hindered Paul. Okay? These wicked and unreasonable men. Go with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 12, if you would. So what can he do? Well, he can't stop us, but he definitely can hinder us. And that's why we got to make sure that we understand that because we're going into war, we're going into battle, that we're prepared. Amen. That we're strong. You know, don't approach this Christian life half-heartedly, half-hazardly, where you're just lazy in your Bible reading, lazy in your beliefs, lazy in your disciplines. You know, we're soldiers, amen?
Amen.
And we're not to entangle ourselves in with the affairs of this life. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ has chosen us to be soldiers, amen? And as soldiers, we need to make sure that we're prepared, that we have the whole armor of God, that we're not lax in our Christian life, okay? Now, what else can he do? Well, he can be used by God to chasten and even destroy us. Now, think about that for a minute, okay? Think about the fact that Satan is your enemy, and he would love to just destroy you. He hates you. He hates me. He hates Christians. He hates people just in general, obviously, but he definitely hates Christians. But the only thing that's keeping him from really destroying us is God. And what's keeping God from doing it is what? Us. Based upon our decisions. So just as the Bible tells us that the thief cometh not before to steal, to kill, and to destroy, he's an instrument of destruction that God can use in our lives to destroy us. Okay? Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. It says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." That word chasten and scourge is just another word for whoop. Beat ya, spank ya, swat ya. Okay? That's the urban definition, okay? Chasten just means like he's disciplining you, okay? If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And what's the teaching there? It's basically saying, look, if you're in sin and you're getting involved in wickedness and God is not chastising you at all, then you're a bastard.
Yeah.
You are a bastard. What does that mean? God is not your heavenly Father. Because God promises, and he says there, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And guess who he loves? His children. Okay? So how to confirm that you're saved? One of the ways to confirm that you're saved, well, if you're out in sin and you're doing crazy stuff and God's just not touching you with the 10-foot pole, you're probably not saved.
Yeah.
Now, you say, well, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I have not been chastened. What then, Brother Mejia? Well, God's just being merciful to you. And it's of the Lord's mercies that you are not consumed. So you know what? Allow the goodness of God to lead you to repentance. Amen. It says here, verse 9, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." So the Bible tells us here that God chastens us, he chastises us, he scourges us. How does he do it? Through Satan. He allows Satan, gives him permission to, gives him the admission to come and destroy our lives, whether it's financially, whether it's physically, you know, whether it's through just the circumstances of life. And look, if you know it, you know it. Okay, when you're being chastised of the Lord.
Right.
You know, there's been times in my personal life when I know bad things are happening, and I have in the back of my mind, God's chastening me right now. He's chastised. The hand of the Lord is against me right now. And he uses Satan to do so. So Satan just doesn't have unfettered access to us,
right,
to just kind of whoop us and bully us around. No, he's a tool of destruction. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, if you would. So what are you trying to do, Brother Mejia? I'm trying to scare you.
I'm
trying to instill fear in you. Because look, I mean, it's great going to heaven, but I just don't want to go yet. I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to, you know, the streets of gold. I'm looking forward to the millennial reign and being there with God and everything. But you know what? I kind of want to stay still. You know, I want to be with my family still. I want to see them grow. I want to do works for God. Therefore, I want to be obedient so I'm not chastised of the Lord. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians 5:3. It says, for verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. So notice that, what is he destroying? The flesh. How does he do it? He has all kinds of avenues in which he could do it. Sicknesses, cancer, allowing you to die a horrible death in a car accident. I don't know. Just, he can do it any way he chooses. And look, that's why it's important that we follow 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Amen? And that we excommunicate people who are involved in these things because of the fact that the reason he's doing this is for because of what we read in Hebrews chapter 12. So we can be partakers of his holiness. That's the purpose of it. The destruction of the flesh humbles you and it causes you to seek God and get to repent and come back. Amen? But it shows here that Satan is actually the one who's doing it. Okay? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. It says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, I don't know if Hymenaeus and Alexander are saved, but I do know this. You know, they were blaspheming, and they were probably destroyed. I don't want to know how. I don't want to know how Satan can do it unto me if I do that. I don't want to know, you know, what are the avenues that he can use? I'd rather just steer clear of that and live in obedience unto the Lord, okay? Look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, I believe, in my personal opinion, that this is a very unique situation to Paul in the sense of, you know, he was probably tempted to become very haughty and prideful. I mean, he's being given a lot of revelation. He saw the third heaven, right? He saw things that were unlawful to speak. He's used to pen down the majority of the books of the New Testament. He was used in a great way. Therefore, to keep him humble, there was given to him a thorn in the flesh. But you know what? We can apply this on a smaller scale to ourselves and even to our church to make sure. Look, I don't want the thorn in the flesh. Amen? Amen. I'd rather just try to exercise humility as much as I can. Right. You know? And I want to make sure that we as a church exercise humility as well. Because in all reality, you know, at the end of the day, God is using our church. Amen. And thank God for that. We've seen a lot of people saved. We're going to continue to see a lot of people saved. God is doing a great work within our church. But lest the messenger of Satan, right, be sent to buffet us, we need to make sure that we remain humble. Because the reason the messenger of Satan is being sent is to keep him humble. Okay? So here are your options. Stay humble or be humbled. Either stay humble or God will humble you. Either way, it's going to get done. I'd rather do the first one. I'll just try to remain humble and try to deflect the praise to those who have invested in my life, deflect the praise to God, understand that, you know, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. It's because of the people of our church, because of the fact that, you know, that thorn in the flesh, it could be anything for our church. It could be anything for you. Why? Because at the end of the day, Satan is used as a tool of destruction for us at times, okay? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So what else can Satan do to us? Well, he can also get an advantage of us. He can take advantage of us. How? By using our weaknesses against us. Okay. Now look at 2 Corinthians 2:10. It says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now in context, what is the device that Satan uses against us? Well, in context, we see that it could be bitterness. You know what? Throughout the years, I've seen a lot of Christians get bitter. Okay? They get the root of bitterness in them, and they trouble many because of it. They become unforgiving towards other Christians. And they can't even see that Satan is actually taking advantage of them because of that. You know, someone hurt them in their lives, someone offended them, someone didn't render to them honor for whatever reason. You know, they were shortchanged on something in life. Something happened that didn't work to their benefit, and they become bitter towards someone. Okay? Look, that's possible to any of you here. That's possible to happen to me. That's possible to happen to any of us. But we need to make sure that we forgive those people in the person of Christ. What does that mean? Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we do it because of Christ, but we also do it so that Satan doesn't get an advantage of us. So this is the attitude we need to have. When we're defrauded, when we're wrong, when someone does wrong unto us, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said, what if it was a reprobate? You know, you don't have to forgive reprobates. Console yourself in knowing that God's going to burn them, amen?
Amen?
That's a different category. You know, you're like, oh, I know a reprobate, they violated me, or, you know, they violated someone that I love, and I'm bitter towards them. You know, I wouldn't necessarily call that this type of bitterness that we see here. God does not command us to forgive reprobates.
That's right.
Because he's not even going to forgive them.
Yeah.
We're talking about people that God can potentially forgive.
Amen.
Okay? Reprobates cannot be forgiven. Their sins are not going to be blotted out.
Amen.
Okay? They're going to burn in the lowest hell. We're talking about people who just generally are sinners and maybe have wronged us in times past. How about other Christians who have offended you? I'm sure within the last 2 years, someone in this church has offended someone in this church. Okay? Don't look around, Marcos and David. You know? Someone has offended someone. You've offended someone. Someone has offended you. What am I supposed to do? Forgive them. Let Satan get an advantage of you. Okay? Hey, ladies! Okay? Well, she didn't say hi to me. She used to say hi to me. You know? Oh, she looked at me weird. Why are you guys laughing? Have you heard that or something or what? I'm just making up potential scenarios. Okay? You know, oh, she didn't do this or they didn't do this for me. You know, they're not my friends or they're not working to reach out to me. Just forgive them and move on. And look, if someone's not, and this is, as far as I know, this is not happening in our church, but if someone is not befriending you in our church, why would you want them to be your friend? Yeah. Thanks, Jacob. I don't know if that was like a personal testimony or you just gave yourself away there, buddy. Everyone, if you can please just go talk to Jacob after service. Take him out to eat or something. You know, why would you want to go say, why would you go find another friend? Don't be bitter towards them. You know, don't be bitter. Make sure you forgive because Satan can use that as a device against you. You know, and the Bible says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. But you know what? Except for the weapon that you create yourself.
Yeah, yeah.
Except for the device that you create yourself. God, you know, Satan can use that against you and cause you to stumble and fall. Now, I'm going to briefly go over some of the things here. Go with me, if you would, to go to James chapter number 1. Actually, I'm sorry. Go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. I'm going to skip some of the points here. These are pretty self-explanatory. You know, he can accuse us, which he does. The Bible tells us that. Now, what is it that Satan can't do? Well, he can't take away our salvation. Amen?
Amen.
We're eternally secure in Christ. We have eternal security. We have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. And with that being said, he can't possess us either. Okay, we can never be possessed by Satan because of the fact that the Holy Spirit of God is sealed within us unto the day of redemption. Now, he can definitely influence us. The Bible says of Ananias and Sapphira that Satan had filled their heart to lie, right? I believe that's in reference to the influence that Satan can have on a Christian. But as far as possession is concerned, I don't believe that's possible. The Bible tells us, you know, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, okay? He can't make us sin, as I mentioned. The Bible tells us, but in James 1:14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Number 3, he cannot harm us without God's permission or without us giving place unto him. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Go to James chapter number 1. So here it tells us to be angry, but don't sin. And then he kind of reiterates that and states it in a different way by saying, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Showing us that when we have wrath, we're actually sinning against God, okay? And in fact, we're giving place to the devil. What does it mean to give place? You're giving him permission to come and basically influence you. Because in the heat of passion, when you're wrathful, you have the potential to be tempted to maybe physically harm someone.
That's right.
You know, punch a brother in Christ or whatever. You get mad at someone who's like, and then you just feel bad about it afterwards and whatever. It's happened. I've seen brothers fight before, you know, and I'm not talking about like, you know, underground boxing matches. That's completely okay. Okay. I'm talking about like when you're bitter towards people and then you just go and punch someone in the mouth or whatever. Hey, I remember back in my old church, they used to have underground boxing over there. You know, back at the staff house, they used to have boxing gloves and the guys would just go at it. And then one time, I'm not gonna say who it was, but he's my brother-in-law. You know, he was getting down with someone, and then like his uncle was basically the president of the college, and they were doing it like after hours, like midnight or something like that, and they were just going at it. And then all of a sudden he just walks in and they're like, oh, and he's like, what are you guys doing? And he just kind of like ripped them because he didn't like that stuff or whatever. But I thought it was good. So, but you know, it's consensual, you know, they're not mad at each other. You know, they're just a little blood never hurt anybody. Okay. So, but I'm talking about physically violating someone. You know, I'm talking about physically violating someone when they don't want to be harmed or because you have wrath on them. That's wrong. Okay? And the Bible says that he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. You know, the person who can't rule his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Why? Because at that point you have the temptation to become wrathful. And look, if you have a temper, which most men do, you need to learn how to control that temper. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. Look at James 1 verse 19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So what does work the righteousness of God? Being angry and sinning not. You know, displaying anger, but not necessarily wrath. Because at that point, wrath can evolve into violating someone, okay? At that point, you can give place unto Satan, and he can influence you into doing that which you is not pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Go to Matthew chapter 25. That'll be the last scripture. So what is it that he can't do to us? Well, he can't take away our salvation. He can't possess us. He can't make us sin. He can't harm us without God's permission or without us giving place. And then lastly, this is pretty self-explanatory, he can't avoid his impending doom. Okay? And look, you know, when you get mad about the things of this world and all the stuff that's taking place, just remember, Satan's going to hell. He's going to, we talk about splitting hell wide open. He's like the main one who's going to split it. You know, look at Matthew 25, verse 41 says, Then shall ye say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The Bible says that hell, everlasting fire, was specifically prepared for the devil and his angels. What does that mean? He's reserved it for them. Okay? And we won't get into all the other scriptures, but that's just a way to a good conclusion to the matter. That yes, we understand that Satan has a lot of power. He can have a lot of authority. He's the god of this world. He can cause people to not hear the gospel, not understand the gospel. They end up going to hell. He can even hinder Christians to a certain extent. He can tempt us, deceive us, but at the end of the day, he's going to be going to hell. Okay? And at the end of the day, he's a tool that God is using for his purpose. And so, what is it that Satan can and can't do? Listen to this morning's sermon and listen to tonight's sermon if you didn't catch it, all right? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you for all the descriptions that you've given to us, the doctrines that we've seen here. Help us, Lord, to take this, not with a grain of salt, but help us to ruminate upon it to think upon it, to meditate upon it, and to understand our responsibility to fight this spiritual battle. And may we never be so haughty to think that we can just take Satan on one-on-one. You know, that's not the kind of battle that we should be doing. You know, we fight behind the pulpit. We fight as we wear the spiritual armor, as we shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We preach the gospel and see people saved. We pull people out of the fire. We expose heresy. We expose reprobates. And we try to bring people to the light, to the truth of your word. And I pray you continue to protect us, place a hedge about us, and use us. And Lord, if you so desire to open up that hedge that our flesh may be destroyed, or that you can insert a thorn in the flesh, I pray you give us grace and help us to sustain the infirmities that we will experience in this lifetime. And may all be for your honor and for your glory. We love you so much and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.